We're going to focus most of our time in the sermon on verse 9, but we're going to read from verse 1. So James chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So we're going to be having a look at that, particularly at verse 9, don't grumble against one another. Human beings are a grumbly lot, aren't we? I remember being part of a cricket team in Birmingham, and there was so much grumbling that went on against the captains on who they picked for their teams on a Saturday, who they didn't pick for their teams on Saturday. And there's also complaining against the committee, you know, moaning and griping and complaining about against the committee who made all the decisions, who ran the club. And the whole atmosphere of the club was heavy when people grumbled. It wasn't a pleasant experience. If you've been in sports teams, you probably know that yourself. Like water just slowly dripping on a rock, the grumbling gradually wore you down. But the problem is, it's so easy to join in with the grumbling, isn't it? It felt good to, in a sort of perverse way, to grumble against the captains or against the committees, pin the blame on them. You know, all our cricketing woes were someone else's problem, and it wasn't our fault. We weren't to blame. Unfortunately, there's often not much difference between a grumbly cricket team and a local church. There should be a difference, but unfortunately, it's not always the case. You know, grumbling happens both in a sports team, but it also happens in a local gathering of God's people. And that's because even though as Christians we are loved children of God, forgiven, with a hope of eternal life, our hearts, the things that drive us inside, are still corrupted. One author wrote this in his blog post, grumbling is the hum of the fallen human heart, and often a hallmark of Christians' indwelling sin. Our hearts haven't been removed, sin hasn't been removed completely from our hearts. And all of us know from experience how disheartening it is when people grumble against us, don't we? You know, I'm sure we all know that. In a previous church, I used to dread emails getting sent from certain people because I knew they'd be full of grumbling and moaning. I think, the email popped into my account and said, I'm going to get hammered here. There's going to be lots of grumbling and complaining. But the problem of my corrupted human heart is that I turned to others on church staff and began grumbling against the grumbly person. Said, oh, now I've got this, I've got this person email me again. Oh, what a nightmare they are. And I'm part of the problem. Wouldn't it be amazing if church was a place where people didn't grumble against one another, where there was no whispering campaigns against others, where there was no complaining or griping or grousing against each other, where your heart doesn't have to sink when you receive an email or someone comes towards you, obviously wanting to talk to you, and I'm going to get another barrage of complaints. How good would it be part of a church that instead of that, you know, when you got an email, you knew that was going to be an encouragement and not some more complaints? It'd be so good to be a part of a church like that, wouldn't it? So good. And those who wouldn't call themselves Christians would come into this community of local believers and would be attracted to that because it's different and positive, different from their workplace, different from their sports team, different from their family. You know, we're not there yet, are we? You know, we're on a journey. We want our Heavenly Father to nudge us more towards what He wants us to be. And that's why we've got this series of One Another Commands. And we want to learn from our Heavenly Father how we can be church together, how we can be gathered people of God together. So where we want to get to, no grumbling, no griping, is an attractive place to be, isn't it? But how do we get there? We're not there yet. How do we get there? Well, first, as a church, we need to be patient in the face of suffering. Verses 7 and 8, patience in the face of suffering. Although most of our focus is going to be on James 5, verse 9, it is important to read verses 1 to 6 so we understand the situation James was writing into, so that we understand James 5, verse 9 properly. So in verses 1 to 6, James was giving a solemn warning to wealthy people who weren't Christians. And these wealthy people were hiring the poor people of the day to plow their fields, to harvest their fields. And once all the crops had been gathered in and done, the wealthy just refused to pay the wages of the people. And what could the poor people do? Well, nothing. You know, money is power. What are they going to do? Not a lot. And instead of paying their workers what they owed them, the wealthy people were using the money to sustain their life of luxury, their three-course dinners, their yachts, all those different things. Now, the problem was, a lot of those poor unpaid workers were Christians. In fact, a large majority of Christians in the early church were poor. Not many of them were rich. And so some of the famous revolutionaries down the years would have said to the poor people, you know, rise up, you know, revolt. But that's not what James says. Instead, with the authority of God, James tells them to, verse 7, be patient then, or be patient therefore, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. How on earth can Christians who've had that injustice of not being paid what they were owed, how can they remain patient when they've been cheated out of wages? They're living in a subsistence economy. Not getting paid means not eating. And the answer to how they can remain patient is verse 4. Just have a look back with me at verse 4, the end of verse 4. The cries of the harvesters, the cries of the poor people, have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Because on the surface of it, in that day, it didn't look like God saw, it didn't look like God had cared, didn't look like He was going to do anything about it, because nothing happened. The workers didn't get their wages. But verse 4 says, God the Father has seen it, and He does care deeply about it, and one day He promises to bring justice on those who've committed injustice. That's what verse 4 is saying. And that's how they can be patient, because they don't have to take matters in their own hands. They don't have to revolt. Instead, they can wait patiently. The Christians can wait patiently, because one day all wrongs will be righted. And as we think about our society today, it longs for justice, doesn't it? And that's a good thing, that it longs that justice is done. You know, one example of a longing for justice can be seen in the Me Too movement. If you're looking into Christianity and long for true justice, then you'll love the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is a God of justice. But the justice He brings far surpasses the justice that our society can offer in three ways. You know, first, He judges others from a position of perfection, and that means He can bring true justice. There's never going to be a miscarriage of justice with our Heavenly Father. Second, people can escape human justice, can't they, by dying before they get discovered. We just have to think of people like Jimmy Savile, for example. But physical death is no escape from God's justice. They might have escaped justice in this life, but God says that I will bring people to justice. And third, God has a plan to bring all injustice to an end forever. Human justice can only punish injustice. We can't actually end it forever for good. It's always going to be there to a certain extent. But God the Father promises to end both finally forever in justice. And that is a good thing. And those are great things of being a Christian, being followers of the God of the Bible. Because God has promised to bring justice, he commands his people to, verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And verse 7, when it talks about the Lord, he's referring to the Lord Jesus, who will come. And God the Father has empowered the Lord Jesus to judge every human being at the end of time. Injustice can be hard to bear when we think it will never be put right, can't it? That's something that just really puts a bit of grit in us, and it's so hard. And yet Christians can wait patiently in the face of injustice because they know that Judge Jesus sees it, he cares about it, and he cares that justice is going to be done. Look, you know, we're not in exactly the same situation as James's readers, are we? It's unlikely, possible, but unlikely that we've done work for someone and not got paid. I mean, it's potentially possible. That's not all of our situations. And yet the principle that stands behind this case study of poor Christian workers not getting paid is this: remain patient in the face of suffering. If you don't believe me, have a look at verse 10. That's what James is pointing, is it verse 10? Remain patient in the face of suffering. And we've all gone through varying degrees of suffering through the last 2 years, haven't we? We've experienced the strict lockdown back in 2020, and for many of us, that was difficult. That was very difficult. Tensions, you know, grew in families as they were cooped together. Isolated people living on their own found it really difficult. We were separated from our loved ones. Perhaps we lost loved ones during the virus. For others, the suffering that we face continues even as the restrictions seem to begin to lift, because the cause of our suffering is separate from COVID. Perhaps we're suffering from illness. Perhaps some of us have faced real injustice from people in power, and to all intents and purposes, it looks as though they've got away with it. And it can be very hard to remain patient in the face of suffering, whether that's injustice or whether that's illness or whether it's another kind of suffering. If this life is all that is, and there's no justice after this life, then I don't think we could remain patient as people. I think we would take matters into our own hands. But the Christian worldview is that one day the Lord Jesus will return and he will end all our pain and suffering and bring those to justice who've perpetrated injustice. And if you're a Christian, that is very good news, isn't it? We can trust our Heavenly Father to do that. You know, the suffering that you're experiencing is time limited. It's not going to go on forever. And one day Jesus will return and liberate us from that suffering. And so we don't have to live with the despair of the future. If we have experienced injustice or suffering, we can grow bitter, but we don't have to take matters into our own hands. And sure, that gives us strength to patiently get through one more day, waiting for the day when Jesus returns and rights every wrong. Now, you might be wondering, that's all very well and good, but I thought this sermon was about not grumbling. And you're right, it is about not grumbling. And the reason I spent some time explaining verses 7 and 8 is because not grumbling will flow out of a Christian who lives patiently with the end in mind. Not grumbling will flow out from a Christian who lives patiently with the end in mind. So let's have a look and see that in verse 9. So second, being patient leads to not grumbling, verse 9. Being patient leads to not grumbling. So James, as we've seen, was writing to Christians who'd done an honest day's work but weren't paid for it. And that was frustrating. I think if it was me, I'd be really angry. And the danger was that these Christians could vent their frustrations on each other in the form of grumbling. Now what is grumbling? Well, one of the words translated grumble in the Bible carries with this sense of, you know, growling, you know, almost growling about other people. And so you could say to grumble is to, you know, is to growl, to moan, to express your anger and frustration at someone, almost as a dog growls at someone. And a helpful way I've heard grumbling defined is this: Grumbling is discontent made audible. Grumbling is discontent made audible. And often, painful situations we experience lead us to grumble because we are discontent with life. And the warped thing is that sometimes we grumble against others who actually aren't the cause of our discontent. In James 5, it was the rich, the people who weren't Christians, who were committing injustice on poor Christians. And yet, do you see what James says? He warns the Christians not to grumble against other Christians. So this is because when a group of people are put under significant pressure, the squeeze can lead them to take out their anger on others. Not necessarily on the people who are causing the problem, but others. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. I'm sure most of us have either experienced this either recently or in the last few years. Just imagine, you just come home from a bad day at school, and your face is like a bulldog chewing a wasp. I mean, you've gone into the front door, slammed the front door, glared at your parents, growled at them if they attempted to interact with us, stomped up the stairs, and slammed our bedroom door. I'm sure most of us, either parents or actually as children, have done that. Now, the thing is, the parents aren't the reason your day was bad, but boy, are we taking it out on them. Now, let me give you another example. There's a person in a previous church I was at who was always moaning, and grumbling, and complaining about things we did at church. And I asked my boss, one of the pastors, what the problem was. How can we try and solve these things? And very wisely, he said, "It's not about what we're doing at church. Rather, the sadness in that person's life is coming from other parts of her life that she has experienced sadness, and that's expressing itself in grumbling about what we do at church." So as these Christians felt the squeeze of suffering, that put pressure on them, and that pressure was expressed in grumbling against other Christians. And into this situation, James writes a one another command. And this is the first time in our one another sermon series that the command is negative, phrased in the negative. We're told what we shouldn't do. Verse 9, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters." And the suffering we're experiencing in life, the pressure that we feel, whatever that is, isn't a good enough reason to grumble against other people, other Christians at church. The suffering, whether that's directly suffering from Christians around us or from elsewhere, gives us no right to growl at other Christians, maybe growl to our friends saying, "I can't believe what they've done." So how can suffering Christians avoid taking out their pain by grumbling against each other? Well, the answer is the gospel, of course. Jesus is going to return as judge, who will take away all suffering by judging sin. And Christians who are exercising gospel patience as they're squeezed by suffering are less likely to grumble and growl at other Christians in church. Instead of taking matters into our own hands and grumbling, we can trust the Lord Jesus to put every wrong thing right in time. However, if you think about it, if Judge Jesus returns to take away all suffering, then we need to be careful, because we can't afford to be part of the problem. Because if we grumble against other Christians, then that's going to cause them suffering. So James reminds us that the return of Judge Jesus is near. Verse 9, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." And I guess I think the surprise built in verse 9 is grumbling is a sin that arouses God's anger. We probably think that grumbling isn't that bad. It doesn't appear in a big list of deadly sins. And yet Jesus had to die on a cross so that human beings could be forgiven for grumbling. And Judge Jesus will bring God's justice on anyone who's an unrepentant grumbler. Grumbling is that serious. Jesus had to die for it. If that was the only sin in the world, Jesus would have had to have died for that sin. But why is grumbling so serious? Well, it's because when we grumble, we make audible our discontents, not only with others, but also with God. Because through our grumbling, we're saying to God, "God, you're in charge, you're in sovereign control of my life, and my life sucks. and that's not good enough, God, and to a certain extent, I'd be better off without you. Now, that's offensive to our Heavenly Father, who gave us the best thing he had to save us, the Lord Jesus, who promises a new heavens, a new earth. That's offensive. And the other reason why grumbling is so serious is that it's toxic and it damages others around us. And God the Father cares how we treat other human beings. He cares how we treat him, but he also cares how we treat other human beings. Just listen to how one blog post puts it very, very starkly. To grumble is to leak darkness when we're made to shine. Each of us can think of a grumbler in our family, in our neighborhood, or in our workplace. They're toxin emitters. Like a black pen leaking in the pocket of a white shirt, they tend to soil every environment they enter. But Christians are being transformed to shine. You are bleach, not ink. Brothers and sisters, we are bleach, not ink. And so how does James equip us to fight the sin of grumbling? Well, let me explain by asking you to imagine something. Just imagine you're sitting with a group of Christians in a room. There's a door and there's a closed door. Each one of you has got really good reasons to grumble. You're suffering in a certain way. Maybe there's some pressure on you. And you're having this opportunity to have a good old moan, good old grumble, good old growl against the people who are making your life difficult. And suddenly you hear a noise and you turn your heads towards the door, and you see the doorknob turning slowly. And somehow you know in your hearts that Judge Jesus on the other side of the door, he can hear every word you say, and he's turning the handle, and within seconds he'll be in the room. What is the sensible thing to do in that situation? What is the sensible thing to do in that situation? Well, the sensible thing would be to stop grumbling immediately. And that's that's one of the motivations that James is saying in chapter 5, verse 9, so that we stop grumbling. Because if we realize how near the return of Judge Jesus is, then we will want to stop grumbling. As a church, we need to hear this command not to grumble against one another, don't we? Because this past 2 years have given us a lot to grumble about. You know, some of us have obeyed the lockdown to the letters. We wash our hands and worn face masks. That's a good thing. But we've grumbled against those, maybe other Christians have been a bit more lax about things. For others of you, you might not have agreed with all the decisions the elders have taken as they've led the church through the coronavirus crisis. And some of you may have thought the elders went too far in a decision. Maybe you thought, you know, the elders didn't go too far or didn't go far enough. And you've been on the phone with friends saying, oh, I can't believe such and such. Now, it's not wrong to disagree with the elders. In fact, you know, we're not above being disagreed with. And it's not wrong to express that to them. However, disagreement can often morph into grumbling as we phone to our friends saying, I can't believe the elders have decided, all those sorts of things. And for others, our grumbling may not be caused by the lockdown. Instead, we might have a secret sadness in one area of our lives that just pops up in a completely different area of life and expresses itself in grumbling against other Christians. Perhaps it's secret sadness of thwarted dreams. You know, life hasn't turned out the way you want it to be. And so that secret sadness shows itself as you grumble against other Christians, maybe whose lives seem to have turned out better than yours. Perhaps it's a secret sadness of loved ones having passed away, and that secret sadness expresses itself in grumbling. Perhaps it's a secret sadness of not having the position in church that you think you ought to have, that you think that should be yours, and you grumble against those who inhabit the position that you want. Your life can be very painful, can't it? It can be very painful in many different ways. And yet, we shouldn't allow that pain to lead us to grumble against our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we begin fighting grumbling? How do we make some steps as a church to live out this one another command? Well, the first step is to remember the Lord Jesus will come back one day and all our suffering and pain will be a memory. Maybe not even memory. Who knows what happens in the new heavens and new earth? Will we remember pain and down here on earth? I don't know. The pain you feel won't last forever. And the key is to remind yourself of that gospel truth when things are really, really painful for you. You know, preach it to yourself, preach it to others. And as that sinks into your heart, you can grow in patient endurance, knowing, okay, it doesn't all have to be sorted out in this life. It would be good if it could, and I can pray for it, but it doesn't all have to be sorted out in this life. I can wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. And I know the pain that I'm suffering is only time limited. The stop clock is running down, and one day I'll be with the Lord Jesus, and I'll be free of it. And the second step is to remember that the return of Judge Jesus is near. He's very near. He's just at the door. It feels like always the doorknob's turning. And when he comes, he will judge those who indulge in grumbling without fighting it as a sin. It's not that we have to be perfect. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven from grumbling. But if we never fight it as a sin, if it's something that we leave unchecked, then that's a problem. Because we don't want to be on the wrong side of that judgment. And so with Judge Jesus turning the door handle, the sensible thing is to stop grumbling. And if we all took this to heart, if every one of us in this church took this to heart, then that would transform us as a church, wouldn't it? Even if we change 1% or 2% in the next few weeks, that would change as a church. We would move a step or two closer to that dream we talked about at the beginning, of belonging to a church where there is no growling at each other, no grumbling, no infighting. You know, when people who aren't Christians come into church, and by God's grace, there's so many. If you're here this morning, you're very welcome. We love having people who are looking into the Christian faith. When people who aren't Christians come in, they'll notice the difference, and they'll be blown away by the culture. They'll say, these people are different. Why are they different? What have they got that I haven't got? And the prayer is that they would conclude that the gospel is true, the Lord Jesus is true, because it transforms people. In fact, that's what our verse for the year says. So by this, and so not grumbling against each other is actually an act of love, isn't it? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another by not grumbling. Obviously, I've added that to the verse. At the beginning of the sermon, I painted a vision of how church could be a place where no grumbling and no griping and no sniping. And I asked, how do we get there? And the answer is the gospel. The answer is the Lord Jesus. And we remember the gospel says that pain and suffering and injustice are time limited. And Jesus will return and remove all suffering and right every wrong. And surely that will help us face the pain with patience. And as we face pain with patience, whatever it is, we'll discover that grumbling decreases. Our desire to get it right now, to growl at each other, to make our discontent audible will decrease. You know, each Sunday calls on Christians to have faith and repentance. In other words, every Sunday we're to believe God's truth again. And every Sunday, we're to make those small steps of repentance, and that repentance will show itself in changed life. So no Christian in this room, including me, can say, on this issue of grumbling, got it sorted, I'm perfect, I'm all right. And if we want to change the culture of our church for good, then each one of us needs to respond to our Heavenly Father's command in faith and repentance. So what's that going to look like for you this week? What's that going to look like for me this week and next week and into the weeks to come? Let me share how this has impacted me, because as I've prepared this sermon, the Holy Spirit has been bringing to mind areas where I've been grumbling. You know, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, those who are team leaders, we're not free from sin. We need to repent, make those small steps of repentance and trust in Jesus again. So what I've done, I've gone back to the cross of Jesus, asked for forgiveness, and asked for the power to change me. And I'm just wondering, has the Holy Spirit been doing the same to you, putting his finger on areas of life that you are grumbling at the moment, bringing to mind areas where you need to repent, to come back to the cross of Jesus for cleansing and the strength to go again? If that's the case, then repent. And repent quickly today. Perhaps you've been grumbling about another Christian here at church, either to others or maybe to their face, and it's caused relational damage. Maybe that's you. Well, if you feel convicted and you've repented, well, go to that person and ask for forgiveness and say, look, I'm going to try in God's strength. I'm going to fail, but I'm going to try to stop grumbling. If you know you struggle with grumbling, then perhaps ask a trusted Christian friend to pray for you and speak into your life when you start to growl at others, you know, because they're really pushing your buttons. And instead of being shaped by a grumbly church culture, as individuals and as groups, why don't we try and reshape it? So when you're in a group and someone begins to grumble against another Christian, well, then maybe respond with ways in which you're thankful for that Christian. Maybe not to be to quote a Michael Jackson song, but be the change you want to see in the world, but that sort of thing. Or when someone begins to grumble to you about another Christian, why not maybe sensitively, but firmly point out that their grumbling is a sin, and they need to repent. Do it sensitively. Maybe do it on a one-on-one thing rather than a group, but sensitively to say they need to repent. God the Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do in changing us in this area, hasn't he? So why don't we pray? Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we long to be the kind of church you long us to be. Would your word not be heard and forgotten? Instead, Father, change our hearts so that we are patient in the face of pain and suffering and injustice, knowing that they are time limited. And Father, would that patience overflow so that we aren't a church characterized by grumbling? Help us to realize, Holy Spirit, help us to be convicted that we are the problem, not other people, not the church culture. We are the problem. And would you help us to repent quickly, knowing the Lord Jesus loves to forgive us and loves to change us, so that we're more like him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we're going to James 5, verse 9, we're going to sing a song that reminds us of how attractive and pleasing it is to become a church that is united rather than divided by grumbling. So please do stand as we sing, "Oh, How Good It Is."